Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Is this church alive? I feel it. Good morning. Love you way back there in the corner. I love going out. I want to first of all say thank you so much. I don't know how many years God has been gracious to us, but once again, we got the best place to worship in Kern County. And it's because of you. You're voting. And, you know, I said it different. The best place, let me rephrase that. Canyon Hills is a fantastic church, New Life Center, Valley, but there's so many good churches in Bakersfield. And we just feel very grateful that you elected us for this, and it means a lot. We don't at all think we're better than them, but we appreciate the honor. And Valley Schools got they got a second on the list, and they got some recognition, and we appreciate that. Are you ready to be blown away by God? Not blown away by Ronaldo Luigi Pasquale Romani Ovietti, but by God. Father God, bless this sermon and anoint it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today I want to start a series with you about intentional living. It's a series I started in Vegas a couple weeks ago. So many people live their lives without a plan. They don't have a plan. They live so arbitrarily, just whatever, whatever. See, can I tell you something really, really important? The Lord's coming back. He really is. Remember the apostles as he went away into the heavenlies, they said in the same way he went, he's going to come back. And we have all the signs, they're already there. Now, the Lord's going to come back, and it says that all of us will stand before him and give a speech for how we lived our life on this earth, how we spent our time, our money, our energy. Now, we're going to stand before him and give a speech. None of us in Christ are going to be judged for our sins. None of us. It won't be a guilty thing. All of your sins have been paid for. Do you understand that? You've been forgiven. It's not going to be a thing like a principal, forgive me, principal getting on to you, but it's going to be, I want to reward you. Let's talk about how you lived your life on this earth. Now, our sins are forgiven, and we praise God for that, but we're going to give an account. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness. He'll expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each man will receive their what? What will they receive?
Praise.
Everybody's going to get praise. Some a lot of praise, some not so much maybe, but you'll all receive your praise from God. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 in the Amplified Version. For we must all appear and be revealed as we are, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive his pay. You're going to get paid according to what he has done in the body on the earth, whether good or evil. This word evil should be worthless. We're all doing a lot of stuff right now, and because our sins are covered, a lot of the stuff we're doing is worth something. A lot of it is worth nothing. You get that? Considering what his purpose and motive has been and what he has achieved, being busy with and giving himself and his attention to accomplishing whatever God has for them. Look at Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. What is he going to pay him according to what? His deeds that are done on the earth. What if you were in school again and you were going to get this fantastic degree? And in order to get this degree, you had to pass the final exam. But this degree is not just any ordinary degree. This degree is going to affect you for eternity. And with this degree, you're going to get unthinkable riches. You're going to get a fantastic lifestyle, and you're going to get rewards that blow your mind. But to get this degree, you have to get a really, really good grade on the final exam. But here's the clincher. Let's say I told you, I said, you know what, in regards to the degree you're trying to get and you have to pass the final exam, can I tell you something? I have all the questions and answers to the exam. The instructor has given them to me. And not only has he told me that it's cool to share them with you, he would like me to share them with you because he wants to see you get a really good grade. I'd be a pretty popular guy, huh? If that was true, we might be the best place to worship. See, I'm here to tell you, God doesn't put you in a position and give you a platform if he doesn't give you the answers to the test. I'm telling you how to be blessed. My wife, I went back to her, I loved your sermon. She said, you make it so simple, because it is simple. Now, listen to me closely. All of us who have given our lives to God, we're going to heaven, and that's a crazy, mind-boggling, great thing in itself. We're all going to heaven, and it's going to be crazy good up there. But what I'm talking to you about is rewards beyond just going to heaven. It's rewards for obedience on earth. Now, the idea of heavenly rewards is spelled out in a lot of places in Scripture, a lot of places. In Matthew 25, the parable of the talents talks about how certain people will get certain rewards in heaven for the things they've done on the earth. Also, look at the parable in Luke 19, 12 through 26. Now, follow the symbolic meaning here. And he said, a nobleman went to a distant country. Who is this referring to? You get it? A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. That's Jesus. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done on the earth. The first appeared saying, Master, your minas made me 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, you good slave. Because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you're to be an authority over how many cities? 10. The second one came saying, your mina, Master, has made me 5 minas. And he said to him also, here to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, Master, here's your mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man and you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words, I'll judge you. You worthless slave, worthless. Did you know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Did you know that? Then if you knew that, why did you not at least put my money in the bank? And if you did that, that's not much, not much at all. But had you done that, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they go, we don't get it. He already has 10 minas. And he says, I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Now, that says to us that when the Lord comes back, depending on what we've done on the earth, we're going to be rewarded according to that. I believe I can even stretch that a little bit and get that same meaning in 1 Corinthians 15, 40 through 41, where it's talking about a question someone had asked Paul. They said, hey, what kind of bodies are we going to have when we are on the other side, when we're in eternity? And he goes, oh, come on, let me tell you something. He says, there are heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. Now, this is the next verse. He says, let's talk about the heavenly bodies for a second. The heavenly bodies, there's one glory of the sun, another of the moon. There's another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. Some are going to shine brighter than others in glory. And I think that has a lot to do with the way we conducted business on this earth. Look at Revelation 22 and 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what? What he has done. Okay. Again, some stuff I have to repeat because there's so many new people that come in here every week. You're saved by grace through faith, and nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. You're going to heaven, and you've got a crazy good future ahead of you. But would it be safe for me to say that most Christians in America are really not real passionate about doing God's will on the earth? You know a lot of Christians. Do you think that's safe for me to say? I think it is. You know a lot of Christians. Do you think the majority of them are real passionate about doing God's will on the earth? No, I don't think so. But I want all of you to be. That's why I'm having teachings like this. Because I've told you over and over again that God wants to let us be a part of what he's doing here on this earth. See, when I think of religion in America at large, the God most of them are serving, I don't know that God. I really don't know that God. The God I know is always acting, he's always moving, he's always loving, he's always healing, he's very active. And he's our Father who's in heaven. And he treats us like kids. Now, listen to me. A few weeks ago, and again, I want you to know my style. In fact, I want you to know that VBF is a rather progressive church in the sense that we're progressive in the way we give out the truth of God. We're not progressive in theology. We're not a traditional church, as you saw on Easter. We believe that the message should never change. The message should always be true. But we believe the vehicle through which we give it out will change with time. In other words, we're not a traditional church. We're not going to do what they did in the 70s or 80s. If you come in and want an organ playing and a choir with robes on and you want to sing the songs that they sang in the 80s, go find a traditional church because that's not us. That's not us. The sons of Issachar, they understood the generation that they were in, and I think we're understanding this generation. And so another thing we do, you need to get used to this. This is our personality. When I bring forth a real truth on a Wednesday night or Sunday, I'm going to pound that into the ground for 6 weeks before I let it go. Oh, I heard that before. Yeah, you're going to hear a truth that really registers with a lot. You're going to hear it several times, and then I will let it go, and you'll probably never hear about it again. But a few weeks ago, we talked about how that God wants to make us a part of his story. And we covered that that story that we're going to look at again in just a second, that story in the Gospels. But let's get back to this idea again. I'm getting way ahead of myself right now. It's so easy to be a part of what God's doing. And in Scripture, he tries over and over again to get us to see how easy it is. Even in this parable, in the parable of the talents, where he says, man, just put my money in the bank to get interest. It's easy to serve me. And what I want you to see, and this is the crazy part of what I'm saying, the spiritually blessed life on this earth is a byproduct of our obedience to God. So what I'm saying today, not only when you're obedient to God on the earth do you get rewards in heaven, but you also get this crazy blessed life on the earth. Now, what I'm not saying is that we will not, as Christians, go through every trial that the people of the earth go through. We're going to go through some real junk down here. The difference is that when we go through the junk, God goes through the junk with us. And that is a huge statement. That is huge. There's a big difference between going through stuff without God at your side and going through stuff with God at your side. So in that sense, I mean, it's really cool. Look at it again. Now, this is old, but I want you students to get this down. Luke 10, 25 through 28. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Jesus, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you hear this sermon preached in many churches in America today, they're going to reframe this to say that the guy was saying, what do I do to get heaven? This has nothing to do with heaven. And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And this guy's going to go back to the Old Testament. And he answered, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will have Zoe. You'll have this lifestyle, this godly lifestyle. Now, this lawyer, he was smart. He knew Scripture. He's asking Jesus a question that comes from the Old Testament. And we know where it comes from. Look at Deuteronomy 6:5. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now that's where he's getting this from. Then look at Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, not bear any grudge against sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's where he's getting those phrases. But now go back to Deuteronomy 6:5, and that's where this lawyer is coming from, okay? In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Then, when you do that, when you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and might, and you love your neighbor yourself, when you do that, it'll come about that the Lord your God will bring you into a land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build. He'll give you houses full of goods which you did not fill. He'll give you honed cisterns which you did not dig. He will give you vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and you shall be satisfied. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord God swore to give to your fathers. Now, the lawyer's asking this. He says, I see this lifestyle you guys have, and it's pretty cool. How do I get that lifestyle? Now, you must remember something here. The Jewish people didn't think a lot about life after this life. They put emphasis on the life here and now. Someone asked me the other day, I was at a funeral you did, and you didn't talk about hell. You talk about people die, and without Christ, they don't get eternal life. You didn't talk about hell. Why should I? Why should I elaborate in hell? Let me just give you one parable in the New Testament. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which we think is a parable. And the rich man died. He goes to be with Jesus. Excuse me, the rich man dies and goes down. The poor man dies and goes with Jesus, okay? Now, the rich man is down in Hades or Sheol, which we equate with hell. And he sees stuff he doesn't like. And so he cries out to Father Abraham. He says, do me a favor. Please, would you send somebody from this awful place that I'm in, send somebody to the earth and tell them that this place exists. Tell them about hell. And Jesus says, that won't do any good. He said, let them listen to Moses and the prophets. Now, Moses and the prophets only talked about life. They never talked about hell one time, never, ever. He said, tell them about the good life. Tell them about that. And if that doesn't work, tell them about hell all day is not going to do it. See, my idea, I don't want to try to scare the hell out of anybody on Sunday morning. And so the Jewish people, they put more emphasis on life here and now, and that's what this lawyer is doing right here. Now, now think about this. If you read the text, he's been around, and he's probably seen the 5,000 fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he goes, oh my gosh. He's seen Jesus, if you look at your text, he's probably seen Jesus casting demons out of people. In fact, he is probably close by when the 70 came back from their mission. They went, Jesus, even the demons are subject unto us. Woo! First time I cast demons out of someone, I kept Debbie up all night going, woo! They're subject unto the Christ in me. He probably heard the story about Jesus calming the sea, how Jesus spoke to the winds and waves, and they said, what kind of man is he? He probably saw the excitement among the disciples when they came back from their missions and they were giving each other high fives, going, whoa, did you see that today? Did you see that miracle? Whoa, did you see that guy's face? He probably saw their laughter, their camaraderie. He saw the love among the guys and gals. Maybe he went by at night and saw them in a house with a stove going, or maybe they were outside around a campfire and they were all giving each other high fives. They'd break out into a song and they'd start just loving on one another. And he might even have heard the story about the centurion, because that's also in there previous to this encounter. How the centurion, he was a Roman, and he came to Jesus and said, you know, I know you're the guy. You're the guy. This is my version. And he says, man, I have a slave that's homesick and I need him to be healed. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come to your house and I'll take care of some business. And as Jesus was going, the centurion got convicted and he comes back and says, you're such a holy man, I can't even have you under my roof. He says, but you know, I get something. He said, I'm a man with people under me and I tell them to go and I tell them to do things and they do that. And what he was saying is, I know you have people under you, I believe referring to angels, and all you have to do is tell them to go and take care of business, they'll take care of business. And Jesus was flabbergasted. He said, oh my gosh, you get it. You get the kingdom. And when he went home, of course, the slave was healed because I believe an angel even went there. So this man, this lawyer, he says, man, I see what you have and it's so real and it's so cool. And it's you have friends and there's a lot of love among you and you're living an adventure. I see it, and you're living with purpose and you have authority over demons and you have angels in your version of your lifestyle, and my life's nothing like that. How do I get what you have? How do I get this? And Jesus said, you know how you get it? You get it by radically falling in love with God and doing His will on earth. That's the way you get it. Now, Mark and Luke even went further and they talked about this hundredfold blessing and they said, man, when you give stuff up to do God's work and when you really get fully in the kingdom, they said, you'll get 100-fold back on this earth now and you'll get it in eternity too. That's what they taught us. Both of them did. They said, what you get back from God for radical obedience is both going to happen in this earth and the life to come too. Now, we've already said it. Not only do we get rewards in heaven for obedience on the earth, but it also radically enhances our life on earth. Now again, and this is the redundant part, it's so easy to please God. And it's important that the whole world understands that if they give their life to God, it's very easy to please Him. The devil does not want you to know this. Every time you help a poor person out, a legitimate poor person, not the people on the freeway always, but a real legitimate poor person, every time you help them out with a meal or you pay their groceries or give them, like I did the other day, and I felt led of the Lord to give somebody some money, and I said, just take your family out to eat dinner tonight. I just feel like I need to do that. See, you get high on that. You get a high from that. You go, whoa, that was so cool that I was able to do that. And see, the Bible even says that it's God's will that every one of you have enough money for your own needs and enough left over to give. That's God's will. And if you're not consistently experience that lifestyle, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. You'll go through financial trials, obviously, but that's not what I'm talking about. Now, every time you pray for someone during the day, say you call somebody up and you go, hey, are you alone right now? You got 3 minutes. Can I say a prayer for you right now? You're getting high fives from God. Oh my God. And that person on the other line, they're going, you're going to pray for me? I've never had anybody pray for me in my life. Yeah, it'll just take a minute. Can I do that? And usually they'll say yes. You will blow them away and you'll get high from that obedience. To serve God. Wow. That person's blown away. I mean, do you understand what power there is in little things? See, the world itself is so self-absorbed. It's always so surprising and refreshing when someone stops in their busy schedule and reaches out and loves me and cares about me. Little things impress you a lot. I was in the gym in Vegas the other day, and I was doing this thing hanging upside down, which is kind of crazy. And probably 45 cents fell out of my pocket, pennies, nickels, dimes. And some young man who was really pumping over, really big, he stopped what he was doing. He walked over and said, sir, you've lost some money out of your pant pocket there. And he crawled under the machine till he got every penny and every coin and gave it back to me. And I was blown away. I said, thank you, buddy. That's really, really nice of you. I guess he thought I was too old to crawl under there myself. That wasn't even part I didn't like. But still, it was really, really cool that he did that. A lady in Vegas the other day, I was there, and she was stopped. Now get this. She stopped at a red light fixing to make a right-hand turn, and she's waiting. And she has a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. So I couldn't resist. I went, dee, 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 dee. It didn't go real well. She forgot she had that on her bumper. And the ornery part of me just couldn't resist. I know we talk about this a lot, but today we're framing it a little different. This has to be intentional. When you live intentionally, it causes you to ask questions of yourself, like, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why do I have the friends that I have? Why am I still in Bakersfield? I've asked myself that a few times. Why am I going to this church? Why did I tithe and give when that plate was passed by, even though I may have put in just $5? Why did I do that? What am I doing with my spare time? Wasn't it Socrates who said, an unexamined life is not worth living? We've got to get intentional. Because this godly life's not just going to come down and grab you by the collar and force you into it. Now, you don't climb Mount Everest without a plan. You don't climb it without gear, without a team, without being fit. It has to be intentional. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, do not go where the path may lead. Instead, go where there is no path and leave a trail. Now, we're doing a series. To live intentionally, you have to have a plan. That's what we're talking about today. You have to have rhythm. You have to have margins. You have to have boldness and you have to have faith. Now, we'll talk about those later probably. Have you ever heard it said that those who fail to plan to fail? Let me ask you a question. What are the three most important things in your life? Could you write them down right now? The three. Have you given it thought? Could you write down the three most important things in your life? I couldn't. I'll give you mine. Mine are number one, to please God. Number two is to stay healthy in body, soul, and mind. Number three, to love others around me with the love of God. Why do you have to stay healthy, secondly? Because if I don't stay healthy in my body, mind, and soul, I can't help anybody. If I was homesick today, I couldn't come out here with all this enthusiasm. I can't go to Israel and lead you on a trip, which we're going to do next February or so, if you want to get it down on your calendar. The whole idea that I asked God to heal me was I wanted to go to Israel and take you guys on another trip. And I wanted to be able to walk around with you. Now, these three things have to be lived out intentionally. Let me ask you another question. What if you were on a game show, and because number one on our list was to please God, and on that game show they said, can you name three things that pleases God from Scripture? Could you do it? Well, let's look at three of many. Number one, and I'm almost through in 12 minutes, we're called to live by faith. Look at Hebrews 11 and 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is as a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Again, let's reframe the idea of living by faith for just a moment. Again, I like to make it very livable and very easy. Did you know you have all already pleased God one time today, and He is so, so happy with you? Why? Because you came to church in faith. Yes, you did. What do you mean? You came to church today believing that it was the right thing to do in your heart. That you didn't have anything to go on except in your heart. You felt that's what I was supposed to do. You came because you felt this is what God wants me to do. And you came in faith saying, I believe if I go, God's going to speak to me. You live by faith. That's why you're here. So you've already got a reward coming in heaven. You've already pleased God today. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Tomorrow, if you're driving to work, you have a little time to spare, you see somebody on a park bench and you go, I need to go back there. Something didn't look right. And you go back and say, hey, are you okay? Can I pray with you? Regardless of how their response comes out, you just live by faith again because you thought that was what God wanted you to do. And you got another reward. Got another reward. Woo! This is pretty cool, isn't it? So I please God by living by faith. Again, you text somebody a verse, anything. You did it because, why? Because, not because you saw the end result of that act, but you said, I just feel like this is what God wants me to do. So you're pleasing God and you're getting rewards. Number two, by studying the Word of God, you please Him. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who needs not be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. Accurately. I know a pastor, and I won't use him by name because I really respect this guy and love him a lot. But I saw him the other day take a passage in Ephesians that we'll talk about more in a moment, where it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And he was using the King James Version. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? And he did a whole sermon on how you get Jesus when you get saved, but the Holy Spirit, you get Him later on, and on and on and on, and I confused everybody. Bless his heart, and he's a great guy. But I'm just saying, it's so important that we study that word. Because he was using the King James Version where they put since, but the Greek word is when. Makes a big difference. Colossians 3, 16, 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, and then with wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, all this stuff, you minister to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it because of the word of God. Now every morning, I get up and study the Word of God for probably 30 minutes. And again, it's redundant, but we have so many new people. Why am I called to read the Word of God every day? Because I forget how to live a godly life, because it's so countercultural. And I have to read the Word every day to remind myself. For example, again, I'm going to take one more thing we learned on Wednesday night, and 1 Corinthians 4:9, or 1 John, excuse me. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And that was really big on a Wednesday night. We stopped and we really talked about that. And we learned that in the Word of God. That's going to change our life. See, you learn a truth in the Word of God. You meditate on it. Then you act upon it. And you get the manifestation. But it all comes from learning the Word of God. Now, when we talked about that, the word to live through Christ Jesus, and we talked about how many Christians don't even know what that means, I recalled the story for you of Jesus on the shore after his resurrection. The disciples, the apostles, they're out in the fishing. They got a boat out there in the Sea of Galilee fishing, and Jesus has been resurrected. And he's standing on the shore, and he yells out at them. They didn't recognize him. And he says, "Hey, you caught any fish?" Who's that guy? "No, we haven't caught any fish. Try throwing your net on the right side of the boat." They did. They got the fish. They came in, and Jesus already has fish on a grill. He's already cooking fish. He already has them. And again, I in that message, I stopped and told you that whatever you're looking for, Jesus already has it. Get it from him, and it'll be the real deal. But he said to them, he said, "Throw some of your fish in with my fish, and you can be part of the story." And I talked about that in depth. Now, we learned something very valuable in the Word right there. That God, he has his part and you have your part. And very often in Scripture, God won't do his part until you do your part. Last week in devotions, Acts 19, that's the portion of verses I just referred to, where Paul went to this church in Ephesus and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" King James says "since," but in the Greek it's "when." And they said, "We didn't know there'd be a Holy Spirit, so we got to do it all over again because you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit." And then after that, he says, "Okay, now let's be baptized." That was their part. After they were baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon them in a full measure. They started prophesying, they started speaking, they started ministering. But that was their part. Their part was to be baptized, and then God did his part. You see it all throughout Scripture. Go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll be healed, but you got to do your part. Go show yourself to the priests, he said to these men who had leprosy, and on their way they got healed. He said, "That's your part, and then I'll do my part. I'll do the hard part. You do the easy part. Dip in the Jordan several times and I'll heal you. That's your part, and then I'll do my part. Tarry in the upper room and don't leave and pray. That's your part, and when you do, I'll do my part. Say to this mountain, be removed, and you do that, and then I will do my part." When we read that, see, you're reading along your devotions. You come to 1 John 4:9, and you have notes that Pastor Ron preached on that, and you go, "Whoa, now I remember." And then automatically, what does that say to you on that day? You go, "Duh, there's something God's been calling me to do, and I haven't done my part yet. Woo! Devotions has reminded me of that. I'm so glad I did them today." It'll change your life. We forget. We read, "Cast your cares on me because I care for you." Oh, duh. I've been carrying this burden now for 4 weeks, but in my devotion today, it reminds me, so I'm going to cast it on the Lord. We're reading our devotion that says, you know, "Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight." You go, "Man alive, I've been trying to figure this out, but God's telling me something different. Man, I'm so glad I came to devotions today." But it has to be intentional. Some of you, "Well, I don't have time." All you do, "Siri, wake me up at 5:30 in the morning so I can do what Pastor Ron said." And Siri will go, "I'm sorry, I do not understand what Pastor Ron said." "Okay, then just wake me up at 5:30. You're not going to miss an hour of sleep. Get up and spend some time in devotions. We have guides that's on the internet, and we have them in the back. You say, "But it's so hard, Pastor Ron. It's hard for me to get up in the morning." Me too. This morning, every Sunday morning, you know, I don't want to get up. You remember that guy that one day his wife came and said, "Get up, it's time for church." He said, "I don't want to go to church." "Why don't you want to go to church?" "Because people aren't friendly down there. They're not nice to me. And I don't want to go. I don't want to spend that time. I want to stay home and watch the NFL draft today." You got to get up and go to church. Give me one good reason why I have to get up and go to church. "Because you're the pastor, that's why." I'm with you. You say, I have a hard time getting up in the morning. Here's a little secret. Take your phone and put a god-awful alarm on there. Just one that's terrible, like fingernails on a blackboard. Put it on there. And then put your phone 20 feet across the room where you have to hear that screeching over and over. You'll get up. Another one is, if you have a real hard time, put a caffeine pill by your bed, and as soon as it goes off, just take it and try to go back to sleep. You'll get up. So how do we please God? By living by faith, by studying the Word, and I don't have time for this, but by meeting the needs of the less fortunate people. I don't have time. I've just chosen three. I could choose more. Another way you please God, and I don't have time to talk about it, but it's getting behind something that God's already doing. That's scriptural. I counseled a man this morning in between services, and I said, listen to me. You need to go connect a dot. Saul and Barnabas were in the church of Antioch doing what God had told them to do at the moment. Then he found them, and he started connecting the other dots. They didn't go out and start their own thing. They got behind a flow of something God was already doing, and he found them there, and then he took them to the next point. We have too many lone rangers out there. I want to go do my own thing. Go ahead and you will fail. Get behind something God's already doing, then he'll give you direction from there. Now, because I'm out of time, this week I want you to think about living by faith. I want you to notice the times this week that you do something only because you feel it's the right thing to do. This week, I want you to look at the times that you do something, no matter how little and how insignificant it is, but you do it because you feel this is probably what God would want me to do. And even if it isn't, what's it going to hurt? Practice living out of here. It says that we do a lot of stuff in Jesus' name. What does that mean? That we do the stuff that he would do if he was standing here. Yesterday, some little tot came to my door. He's about 10 years old. He was selling tickets to something from his school. And poor little guy. I said, hi, how you doing? I'm selling my tickets, sir. I said, okay. I said, do you live in this neighborhood? Yeah. He's looking at me like, I go, where do you live at? Down there. What's your address? I forget. His parents had told him not to share. And he was just sitting there. But God says, man, quit badgering the kid and just give him $20. And I did that in faith. You see how easy this is? I felt that's what God would want me to do. Gives to someone a smile, a pat on the back, because that's what you want. God wants you to do. Turn back to someone at work and say, hey, can I pray with you? And it doesn't matter the response. All these times you're serving God, it's just crazy. It's a crazy lifestyle. But when I preach sermons like this, you always have your religious folk. Oh, don't get me started. The church is pathetic. We're all arguing one another over doctrines and everything as if we know the right way. If you don't see a doctrine the way I see it, you're a heretic. Well, what makes you Mr. Rogers in the neighborhood? We're going to see some things differently, allow for some diversity opinions. But I'm telling you, I know this more than you. The church is a mess. So the church at large, we're just really messed up. And so when I preach something, I go, you're preaching salvation by works. No, I'm not. Why is it? And we want to be a good athlete. We put a lot of work into that. If we want to be good at our career, we put a lot of work in that. When we want to be good in our marriage, we go to marriage retreats, put a lot of work into it. Why can't we strive to be a better Christian person? What's wrong with that? Why don't we want to please God more? Is there anything wrong with that? I don't think so. You're going to heaven, but I would love it if we get the best award in heaven. Nothing new, huh, today? Can't wait to talk to you about rhythm. It's changed my life. Rhythm has changed my life. Okay, we're 5 minutes over as usual. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful that every time we show up, you show up. God, if people don't think you're running this church, If they don't think it's you, they need to walk a mile in my shoes one day. For some reason, God, you seem to delight in keeping me in a place where I'm totally dependent on you. If they could just see how every Saturday night I go to bed with no excitement at all, but I wake up Sunday morning full of excitement because it's God doing his thing. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. He gets all the praise. Don't ever praise me, because without God's grace, I couldn't do what I'm doing. But do you not see, I have the answers and the questions to the final exam. But you got to intentionally do what I'm telling you to do. You're going to heaven if you do or don't, doesn't matter. If you've given your life to Christ, you're going to heaven. But I want to see you get a few rewards. I want to see the master look at you and say, hey, buddy, hey, sweetheart, job well done. Well done. When he tells me that, I'm going to cry for probably 25 years, stand there and cry for 25 years. Then I'll get myself together saying, really? You did it well, buddy. You did it well. Don't we all want to hear that? And the crazy thing is, he doesn't ask much out of us. Plant seeds, water seeds, live with your eyes open every day. Father God, release us today in your love. And if we've never given our lives to God, then come up here and pray with these people. If you're on the internet, all you have to do is say, Lord, today I want to start following you. Holy Spirit, come live in my body. Give me the strength I need to serve God. And it's a done deal. I've delivered the message. If you remember my sermon 3 weeks ago, peace be with you. God bless you. See ya.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.